Yes and amen. Before you get seated, that's your cue to stand up. I'm not here to preach a great message today. I'm here to deliver a word that I'm hoping is going to change someone's life forever. That's what it's about when we come together. Alice, it's about someone leaving here. Hopefully lots of people, but at least someone leaving here changed. Someone leaves here going, I experienced God today, and my life is now forever changed. That's what this is about today. So I'm heading in that direction. And whatever that looks like, that's the goal. That's the goal. So let's pray together with that in mind. Yes. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm quite sure that in a crowd this size here on this campus and as many as are watching online, that there is one person that needs to hear this in such a deep, eternal and spiritual way that their lives need to be forever changed. And so, Lord, however you do that, however you come by the power and the majesty and the mystery of your Spirit, how you stir our hearts and our minds, how you get our attention and transform us, God, would you do that today for at least one person? We believe toward that goal. We preach and teach toward that goal. Now, Lord, come and do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody. Amen, amen, amen. So over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about fear and dismay. And I have to say that I'm very, very thankful for the responses that we've been receiving, that I've received personally. This has been one of those weeks for me where I received an interesting text message where I will just tell you this, you never know who's listening. You just never know who's listening. So I'm grateful for the response. It's been very, very encouraging. Now, today, we're going to kind of move on from fear and dismay and talk about the two words that precede fear and dismay. Anybody know what they are? In all these passages of Scripture we've talked about, fear and dismay really kind of come second in the list. The first on the list are the two words strong and courageous, strong and courageous. And so my title for today's message is The Case for Courage, The Case for Courage. Now our foundation scriptures, as I've said, have been in the Old Testament predominantly, and I'm gonna just by way of reminder help remind us and walk us through some of this. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 and 7, it says, be strong and of a good courage. Now, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel heading into the promised land. He tells them, be strong and of a good courage, and then do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. So Moses says to the children of Israel, be strong and courageous. Moses says to Joshua in front of the children of Israel, be strong and courageous. And then God decides that he also needs to speak to Joshua, because how many of you know you don't just need to hear be strong and courageous one time in your life? How many of you know there's times where you need to hear it about every second of every day? So God speaks to Joshua then after he becomes the leader of the nation and is heading them into the promised land. And God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Is anybody in for a Hebrew lesson this morning? You want to learn a little Hebrew? Now, this is going to help if you've got a bit of congestion. It's actually going to be beneficial for our pronunciation this morning. Now, I'm going to teach you some Hebrew, and I hope that you learn this and will remember this. I'm going to put it up here for you, and I'm going to walk you through it first and then give you the opportunity to repeat after me. But strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. In the Hebrew, according to my lovely friend, Dr. Moti Zaken in Jerusalem, you pronounce it like this, chazak, chazak ve'amatz. Hazak ve'amatz, be strong and courageous. You know, it just doesn't sound very French, does it? It doesn't sound very flowery or fluid. And when you're saying be strong and courageous, it shouldn't sound flowery. It's got to have some in it, doesn't it? Hazak ve'amatz. Okay, can you let that rip a couple times? Go ahead, on three. One, two, three. That was awesome. How about one more time? Go. Hazak ve'amatz. Be strong and courageous. Now, I don't want to pretend that we actually know what it is to be courageous. I want to actually define it for you. Because as we're going to see, I'm concerned that we don't, or at least if we do know what it is, we don't practice it enough. Let me define what it is to have courage. It is to be brave. To be brave. To be bold. To be intrepid when facing difficulties and dangers. This is what it is to be courageous. To be brave, bold, and intrepid when facing all kinds of different difficulties. It doesn't matter what the difficulty is or what the danger is. When you have courage, you're brave and bold. There is this sense that you are, and I need to be careful, not in your own strength, gritting your teeth, but in the strength of the Lord. Yes. You're not pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, but you are pulling yourself up by God's bootstraps. Yes. It is that sense where you look at whatever your difficulty or danger is. You don't, you know, have your eyes on the ground, kind of peeking every once in a while, hoping maybe it's going to go away. It's you looking at that thing and saying, hey, I'm right here, and I ain't moving. It is the gritting of your teeth. It is the flexing of whatever fat or muscles you have. It is the tensing. It is the eruption of a war cry fueled by God's power within to say, hey, I'm not afraid, I'm not dismayed, and I'm fixing to win. And I don't care who you are or what you look like or how intimidating you're trying to be to me. It doesn't matter. Hazak ve'amatz. Be strong and courageous. Now, friends, if you are engaged in being a passionate servant of Jesus Christ, you are going to need spiritual strength and courage at some point in that engagement. I don't know if I'm going to get in trouble how many times today, but maybe right now. If your spirit hadn't been moved in the last 6 minutes already, and you don't understand what the big deal is about being strong and courageous, can I just say most likely you're not living a life that's engaged in being a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. If already there's not a witness in your spirit that says, I know what he's talking about. There's been plenty of times in my life where I needed spiritual strength and courage. Listen, you spend your time running around all the ball fields and the movies and the this and the that, and sit in front of playing video games all day. You have no idea what I'm talking about. But you also don't have any idea of what it is for God to use you to expand the glorious kingdom of God, to face giants and devils down so that people could be set free through your faithfulness and your ministry. Strength, courage. It is the non-negotiable necessity of every follower of Jesus. Because as you are engaged in being a passionate follower and servant of Jesus, you are without question going to face outward and inward battles and struggles. Not all the time, not every second of every day, but for sure at various times. And those times might even be long enough where it's seasons. I think of the Apostle Paul. I think he summarizes it so clearly. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, he said, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia," listen to this, he said, "our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, and inside were fears." This, friends, is a very consolidated, summarized view of what it is to be engaged in following Jesus and seeing the kingdom of God expanded. And if the Apostle Paul, I take so much courage from this, this makes me feel good that Paul felt so bad. If the Apostle Paul can say, "Hey, inside of me were fears. We came to Macedonia, we were obeying God. We were doing what he told us to do. We went to Macedonia and we got there, we were troubled every side, everywhere we looked, there was a problem, there was an attack, there was opposition and pressure and persecution. Outside there were conflicts. Inside of us, there wasn't fear, there was fears, plural. We had all kinds of different things bubbling up within us, and it's because he was engaged. And when you're engaged, these things are going to come our way. But greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world." That's our promise. Listen to how Jesus said this. He said in John 16:33, "In the world, you're gonna have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer." In most of your Bibles, when you see the translation, "be of good cheer" or "be of good comfort," what he's saying is be courageous. It's the Greek word for being courageous. Jesus said this, "In this world, like Paul in Macedonia, you're gonna have tribulation. You're gonna have problems. You're gonna have struggles and opposition and persecution. You're gonna have problems. But be courageous," Jesus said, "because I have overcome the world." Yes. Be courageous because I've overcome this thing. The question is, what does it mean? I mean, that just can't sound good. That just can't be worthy of a bumper sticker. What does that mean to me? What does it mean to you that we can have courage because Jesus has overcome the world? How can I put that in my back pocket and face my Monday morning? I'm gonna tell you, through Jesus' victory over the world, with all of its wicked ways, and that's a mouthful, with all of its wicked ways and all of its various types of woundings, he offers us courage to face our challenges so that we too can overcome. He said, "You're gonna have tribulation, it's a promise, but here's what you need to know. In the midst of that promise of tribulation, there is a promise to be added, that I have overcome the tribulation and the problems of this world. Therefore, in me, in Christ, you too can face those things courageously and victoriously. You can win." He didn't leave us alone to fight on our own. He said, yeah, okay, you're gonna have problems. There they are. There's something bigger than the problem, and it is the person of Jesus who says, I've overcome, and so can you. Well, friends, this is maybe get in trouble point number two. I want to be very honest with you, and I have no stones in my hand. If I do, they're being thrown at myself first. But I want to tell you, friends, as a pastor now in my 28th year, pastoring thousands of people over that amount of time, I have a front row seat when it comes to people's most personal, painful, problematic situations and issues that they ever have to deal with. As a pastor, you get to see how people respond in some of the most trying times and maybe even the worst time in their life. You get a front row seat. Again, I have no stones in my hand, but for the sake of the strength of the body of Christ, I gotta say far too often, I am an eyewitness to cowardice and not courage. We seem to have bought into a form of westernized Christianity that says, I'm all for Jesus until it gets scary or until it costs me something. Or until I have to stare difficulties, devils, and demons in the face and not turn and run. There is something that has happened in our Western culture where we satisfy ourselves by watching courage in movies and allow it to be absent from our own personal lives. Courage. Courage. Being brave, bold, intrepid, facing difficulties and dangers without hesitation, and saying, regardless of what might be going on inside of me or outside of me, I ain't moving. It's serious business. I don't have a slide for this. I wasn't sure I was going to bring it up, but I'll just say Revelation chapter 21. Verse 7 and 8, it gives just this horrific list of people who don't make it to heaven, who burn in the lake of fire. Do you know what's first on that list? Cowards. Cowards before murderers. Cowards before sexually immoral people. Cowards before thieves. Cowards before. Cowards are first on the list. It should tell us how much God values courage. And again, how non-negotiable courage is in the life of the believer. If cowardice is the first and defining thing mentioned about people who end up eternally separated from God, then courage should at least be near the top of the list of every follower of Jesus. He never said it directly, I understand. He said that we'll be known by our love for one another. But how about love and courage going together so that we could be a powerful testimony for Jesus? So that people could watch our courageous acts when our knees are knocking, but we still keep walking. How about that? The great Alexander Solzhenitsyn said something that has boggled my mind since the first time I read it. He said, a decline in courage may be the most striking feature which an outside observer notices in the West in our days. The Western world has lost its civil courage, both as a whole and separately, in each country, each government, and each political party. Should one point out that from ancient times, a decline in courage has been considered the beginning of the end? Mr. Solzhenitsyn said that, beloved, 40 years ago this year. 40 years ago, there was such a marked absence of courage in the Western lifestyle, both in and out of the church, that he feared 40 years ago. Because he realized that there are only certain great and godly things that are going to be apprehended on the other side of a courageous stare down. And as we become a less courageous people in and out of the church, in and out of government, as we become less courageous, more cowardice sets in. And when cowardice sets in, there's more lawlessness that follows. And we are on a slippery slope to the beginning of the end. This issue of courage and cowardice, friends, is seriously important. If we have any hope of recovering our courage, we've got to know the source of our courage. We've got to get back to the well and drink fresh from the waters of courage. What's the source of courage? We've sung about it, Jonathan's talked about it, but by way of reminder, again, from the scriptures we've looked at, be strong and of a good courage, don't fear or be afraid, for, what an important word, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. What is the source of courage? God's abiding presence in the life of the believer. This is the source of courage. We've got to get back to it and know that. Well, Steve, I don't know. That's kind of Old Testament, long time ago to those other people. But, you know, is there any New Testament? Yes, yes, yes. Pastor Jonathan said it earlier. I don't know how he got my sermon notes before I got up here to preach. In some of Jesus' final words, Jesus himself said in Matthew 28:20, I am with you. You always, even to the end of the age. Just in case you don't know what always means, it means even to the end of the age. It means he never leaves. If he is with us, why should there be any cowardice? There should be courage. Another New Testament passage that I chose, it's because of the beauty and the power of the structure of the sentence. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 says, for God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly, courageously say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Listen to me, friends. The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew followers of Jesus who, because of persecution, because of opposition, because of being ostracized by their community, they're going back. They're quitting on Jesus. They're turning their back on him. They're going back to their Jewish communities and forsaking Christ. And the author of the book of Hebrews is continually warning them not to go back. And in this instance, what does he say? You need to remember this when you're wanting to retreat and quit and give up. God has said to us that he will never leave you or forsake you. That is what empowers us, his presence, to then boldly and courageously say, God is my helper. What can man do to me? Why does it matter? I told you about the structure of the sentence. Commentators will say about this passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, that it is one of the most emphatic verses in the entire New Testament because of how it's written. Let me read it to you in the Greek language with English words. Jesus said, I will never, ever, ever leave you. It is written with two negatives. The author of this wrote it with such intentionality that it's one of the most emphatic verses, and it says this as if to emphasize the point. I will, God says, never, ever, ever leave you. And because I will never, ever, ever leave you in any given circumstance, challenge, or tribulation, because I will never leave you, it should allow every one of us to boldly and courageously say, the Lord is my helper. I don't care how many of you there are, me and God are the majority. Many more are for us than those that are against us. Man, are you hearing this on the back row? I'll never, ever, ever let that do something in you. Remember that the next time your knees are knocking. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Fear and dismay, I feel it. Fear and dismay, I feel it. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh. I will never, ever, ever leave you. Well, I shouldn't be feeling this if you're right here. Who said? Yeah. I want to get so far past inch deep and mile wide American Christianity, I can't even stand it. The promise, beloved, of his presence is the source of our courage. The great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said it like this: blessed are those who can realize the divine companionship which was the apostle's source of courage and strength. Every humble believer can claim it and can rejoice in the possession of it. Divine companionship, never, ever, ever leaving you. It is the source of strength and courage. I love Jesus' example of courage in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, before he's going to be arrested and carried off and tried in mock courts and beaten and everything else that we're familiar with. Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 through 39, as he's praying there in the garden with his friends. Look at this. You want to see courage? And Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began. Jesus began. Get this, Jesus began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Jesus did. He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said there to his friends, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Friends, let me tell you something about courage. Courage isn't the total absence of anxiety, sorrow, or distress. Courage just continues in the presence of those things to seek God, to trust God, and to keep moving. Jesus himself, sorrowful, exceedingly sorrowful, deeply distressed, even to the point of death. Jesus himself feeling like, I'm gonna die even before the crucifixion. Says of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts that there was so much tumult and chaos and violence and raging anger all around him that the magistrates thought that they were gonna tear his body in pieces. And Jesus spoke to Paul and said, "Be courageous, son. Be courageous. You feel like you're getting torn apart? You feel like you're gonna die? You feel exceedingly sorrowful, deeply distressed? God's word for you is be courageous because I'm right here." Well, if you're right here, fix it. Get me out of this. Sometimes he's not about fixing it. Sometimes he's about fixing us. And the fixing that needs to happen in us is trusting him no matter what. The biggest victory isn't getting healed by cancer or from cancer. The biggest victory is passing from cancer with the name of Jesus on your lips. I want to see people healed. It's not the greatest thing. It's a wonderful thing. I'm never going to stop praying and believing for that. But the greater thing is someone suffering unbelievably and still praising him till their last breath. That's courage. I want to tell you today that there is courage available to you for your own personal Gethsemane. There is courage for you, for your personal Gethsemane. To those that were sick, and it's more than once or twice in the New Testament, to those who were sick, Jesus said, "Be courageous." To those who were in storms, Jesus said, "Be courageous." To the Apostle Paul in his cell, Jesus said, "Be courageous." And so it doesn't matter whether you're suffering in Gethsemane or you've got sickness in the hospital or you've got storms raging at the office or whether you feel like your home is a prison cell. Jesus' word to us today is be courageous. I'm right here. I love the disciples' example of courage. There's no question that they learned about it from watching Jesus. I would encourage you to go through all 28 chapters of the book of Acts. There is something that goes unnoticed far too often. Every single chapter in the book of Acts, all 28 chapters, includes at least one courageous act by the apostles of old. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, did not happen apart from courage. Courage over and over and over again. It is the defining mark of the book of Acts. Courage sourced by the presence of God through the person of the Holy Spirit in a church that's hungry to make him famous and obey his truth. The courage that's found in the book of Acts, I believe, is summarized in some words the Apostle Paul said. Acts 20:22 and following. Paul said, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. I don't know the things that will happen to me when I get there," he said, "except here's what the Holy Spirit's telling me. He's telling me that in every city that I go to, look at this, that chains and tribulations await me." Could you imagine that word from God? "Jackie, I got a plan for you. Here's what it is. I want you to serve me with everything you got. Are you ready to make me famous, Jackie?" Jackie goes, "Absolutely, Jesus." He goes, "Okay, now, but here's the deal. Every city I send you, they're gonna put you in chains and they're gonna put you in prison and there's gonna be all kinds of tribulations." That was Paul's call to ministry. What does he say? "But none of these things move me. Chains and tribulations, it doesn't get me off course. It doesn't cause me to retreat. I'm not gonna quit. None of these things move me, and I don't count my own life dear unto myself. My life belongs to God. It is for His to do with whatever He chooses, and whatever He chooses for me, He will grace me to be. Is anybody hearing me today? He said, I just want to finish my race with joy. I want to finish the ministry which I received from Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I just want to finish. And I want to finish joyfully. And I want my life to be a testimony to the abiding, enabling grace and power of God on the life of a human being to endure the unspeakable for the glory of His name. Come on. C.S. Lewis, of course, would say something awesome about courage. Look at this. Let this get all over you. He said, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but it is the form of every virtue at the testing point. Courage isn't just one of the virtues. It is the form of every virtue at that point of testing, at the testing point. And so listen, whatever act of obedience that you're doing, whatever virtue that is required, it is going to cause opposition and challenge without question. And so whether it's loving the unlovable or forgiving the unforgivable, as you're there walking in those virtues of love and forgiveness, it gets challenged. And at that point, courage kicks in. It isn't one of the virtues. It is the form of every virtue. At the point of being tested, what are you going to do? So do you need courage today? If you need courage today, you got to remember, in the realest, non-churchy kind of way, God is with you. God is with you. He won't fail you, He said. I'm not going to fail you, and I'm not going to forsake you. What a great starting point. What a great reminder. What a great scriptural confession to make over our own lives. God, thank you that you're with me, even right now. Thank you, oh God, that you're not going to fail me. Thank you, God, that you're not going to forsake me. Thank you, God, that no matter what happens, I'm not going to lose my faith and trust and hope in you. Remember. Next, receive. Look at this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that God's divine power has given to us all things. Everything that pertained to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. God has given us every single thing we need. That includes courage. Every single thing that we need for life, for godliness, for a proper testimony of Jesus. He's given us all of these things. How do we apprehend them, however? Through knowledge. Through knowing and understanding. Through knowing, understanding, and experiencing, believing. Knowledge, gnosko, it is that experiential knowledge. It's not just up here, it's in here. His divine power has given me courage for my life so that I can live godly. And I know it in my knower because I've read it in His scripture. I've lived it, I've experienced it. And so now in today's challenge where courage is needed, God, I receive it. I receive it, Lord. Remember, receive. The next thing, I love this. Go boldly. Go courageously. Back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. What does he say? For we do not have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. It means we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Because he was in all points tempted, just like we are. Yet he didn't sin, he didn't give into it. Let us therefore, here you go, come boldly, courageously to the throne of grace, so that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in what? Our time of need. What do we go boldly to when we need courage? What do we go boldly to? We go boldly to knowing this, that Jesus sympathizes with the struggle that I'm going through. He gets it. He was there. He knows what struggle is like. He was there in Gethsemane, exceedingly sorrowful, deeply distressed, feeling like he was gonna die. Jesus knows, Jesus cares. He sympathizes and understands with a kind, warm understanding. And so I go to him, knowing that he can sympathize. And I go boldly and courageously to the throne of grace. Grace is what? It is the divine enabling. It is the divine empowering of God. God's very throne is so filled with his enabling power that it's called the throne of grace. So I go to the throne of grace to get that power in order to have courage so that destiny can be accomplished. And it's there that I obtain mercy, compassion, again, sympathy, warm understanding, kind-heartedness from the Son of God. Not Berger, you should know better by now. Golly, Steve, I see what it's like. I remember what it was like. Bro, I got you. Come on, do you hear Jesus' voice like that, or do you hear it sounding different? Come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find that grace, that enabling power of God in your time of need. And that time of need is when you need courage. I want to close with a story this morning, and I want to apologize up front because this could be a bit graphic in your own minds. I'll not speak it as graphically as it is. In the very early 1500s, a young boy was born, a young baby was born. His parents named him Thomas Hawkes. He was born in Essex, England. He was born into not a super wealthy home, but a well-to-do home. Beautiful, articulate, handsome. This kid had everything in the world going for him. He was born into a time when Protestantism was all right in England. King Edward VI was the king. Edward VI is the only legitimate child. This is a history lesson, no extra charge. Edward VI is the only legitimate child of Henry VIII and Jane Seymour. Edward VI is a Protestant. Protestants in England are okay for the first time in history. Thomas Hawkes is born into that religious atmosphere. Edward VI dies, and there's a new queen in town. Her name is Queen Mary I, otherwise known as Bloody Mary, because she was responsible for the slaughter of countless Protestants. She turned the whole nation back to Catholicism. So Thomas Hawkes is born into that transitory time. He grows a wee bit, gets married, has a little boy himself, and he doesn't have the boy baptized when he should have on the eighth day, like a good Catholic would, and the bishop comes to him and says, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm not going to baptize my child into Romanism." To make the story much shorter, they persecute him, give him opportunities to recant, to renounce his faith. He doesn't. He said, "If I had 100 lives, I would give each one of them for the Lord Jesus. Do to me what you will." They end up putting him in prison and telling him, okay, here's the deal, you can recant or I'm gonna burn you at the stake. He said, have your way. Before they were going to burn him, his friends were allowed to visit him in prison. And they came and said to him, we don't know that we have the grace and the courage on our life to do what you're doing. We don't think we got it. Thomas, when you're there at the stake, if you could give us a sign that there is grace for courage to be burned alive at the stake, could you, after the ropes burn off of your hands, just lift your hands up above your head and let us know there is grace even now to endure this courageously? He said, I'll do my best. They marched him off the next morn and stood him on top of all of the wood, put a chain around his waist, ropes around his hands, gave him one more opportunity. He rebuked the bishop publicly for the shedding of his innocent blood. He then began to pray. This is historical record. They lit all of the wood on fire, and the fire began to roar so loud that they could no longer hear his voice. The ropes burn, his hands drop, he buckles. The fire rages. Everybody there knows he's gone. No raising of the hands, no grace to endure. Until suddenly, way past the point of life expectancy, he went back up, threw his hands over his head, clapped three times, and buckled again, and entered into glory courageously, graciously. There is a case for courage, biblically, historically, and realistically. He didn't just raise his hands. We don't know, was this Father, Son, Spirit? Was it He is present? Was it there is grace? We don't know what it was, but it was courage. Now here's where I'm going. Do you need courage? Today, I mean need courage. Do you need courage? We've prayed for people with fear. We prayed for people with dismay. Listen, it's good for us to, you know, deal with the negative parts of these scriptures. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. But we can't stop halfway. We have to then move on to the positives, which is be strong and be courageous. Do you need courage? Anybody here need courage? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to come to the altar of grace and cry out to the throne of grace. Is there even one person that would say, today, I need courage to move forward? wherever you are on the campus, wherever you are online. I don't care if you're in the back row up in the balcony. Find an altar. If you're down in the chapel, go forward, find an altar, make some altar space. You need courage? Come on. Make room. The side aisles count. It's all sacred, prayed for space. The one thing that I never get over is the realization that every single person has a real story with real issues that really needs courage. Every one of these people. Look at this. Every one. If you're still in your seat somewhere, would you just, with compassion, kindness, and hope, would you stretch your hand toward these precious ones that are up here? How would you want someone to pray for you if you were in a situation that needed courage? Begin to pray right from your seats. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for our precious friends here, your sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters. Lord, I'm grateful that because you are with every single one of these people, that you know their story, that you know their need, that you are beyond familiar with every aspect of their situation. Father, we are grateful that you say that you are with them and that you will not fail them and that you will not forsake them. Lord, we invite your courage-giving presence into every single life story that has humbled itself before you. We invite your courage-giving presence, oh God, to grace and empower and enliven every single one of these precious people. We pray today, oh God, that before their head hits the pillow, they would have an increased, massive sense of a fresh outpouring of courage on their life. Lord, that they would make a faith choice to stand and look their challenge straight in the eye and say, by the grace, power, and presence of God, I will prevail. Lord, as many times as they need to say that, I pray that they say it, verbalize it out loud. As he has said, I am with you. I will never, ever, ever leave you. Therefore, we can boldly say, I will not fear. What can man do against me? Father, give wisdom on how to appropriate this courage. Sensitivity, understanding. Lord, from the top of their heads to the soles of their feet, courage in the name of Jesus. Courage to keep seeking, to keep trusting, and to keep walking. Courage! Philippians 4:13 is one of those passages of scripture that's been said so many times, it can lose its power if we're not careful. The Apostle Paul, who had been through much in his life, said these words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Beloved, I speak over you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. Can we somehow tell these folks that we love them, that we're standing with them? God bless you all. Grace and peace to you. There's courage. Yep. 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 Thank you. Why don't you encourage someone on your way out today? Encourage someone on your way out today.